May I speak in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Perhaps you should put the light on, I don't know. Ah, there is a text. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I think it's a pity, but I think Douglas and Wendy are away this weekend at the island doing grandparent duties. But otherwise I would have to refer to Judge Wendy to confirm that that is the oath taken in court that I've indicated. Now, it's a very carefully constructed statement that implies certain things which may not at first sight appear obvious. First, that you're not actually going to lie. You might think that's a given, but I'm sure so many people lie without thinking about it that they really don't know when they're telling the truth and when they're lying. Second, that you're not going to be economical with the truth. You're not going to leave bits out because they weren't asked for you. Did you shoot this man? No. Did you kill this man? You didn't ask me that. Anyway, you're not going, well, they're telling you, you're not going to, I'm getting confused here. My text is also muddled. And thirdly, you're not going to embellish your story with imaginative detail, or as W.S. Gilbert would say in his operetta The Mikado, merely corroborative detail intended to give artistic verisimilitude to an otherwise bald and unconvincing narrative. What is truth? Pilate asks Jesus. Plato, who lived around 400 years before the time of Christ, viewed truth as discovery of knowledge. Wikipedia defines it thus: truth is the property of being in accord with fact or reality. And those of you who've been quick enough to find the biblical reference to the question of Pilate, which is John 18, verse 38, will have found that the question goes unanswered. So we'll have to discover it for ourselves. However, many of you will also know that Jesus said earlier in John's Gospel, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Greek word rendered as truth in English translations is aletheia, which literally means unconcealed and connotes sincerity in addition to factuality and reality. Whereas Jesus' use of the term appears to indicate absolute revealed knowledge. Sheila and I have been watching Line of Duty recently on BritBox, and it's about a police unit called AC-12, which is the anti-corruption unit set out to root out bent cops. It is an intriguing and absorbing series, and exhibits clear examples of behaviors that are driven by lies and deceit, and the difficulty of maintaining those lies. It brings to mind the often quoted words, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." These lines are frequently and wrongly attributed to Shakespeare, when in fact they come from the poem Marmion by Sir Walter Scott. The words come from Canto 6, Stanza 17, if you want to read the original. But what Shakespeare did pen, and is another quote that we all know so well, is Polonius's advice to his son Laertes in the play Hamlet. Polonius says, "This above all, to thine own self be true, And it must follow as the night the day. Thou canst not then be false to any man. Farewell, my blessings season this in you. Literary scholars have nitpicked their way through this morsel of text until nothing but the bare bones is left. But it avails me nothing to drag you screaming into textual criticism when in the end it will mean what you want it to mean. So does truth mean what we want it to mean? Can we mould the truth to suit our purpose? If we were to imagine a glass rod as the physical representation of truth, we could say, it is so. It can be no other. If you drop it or try to bend it, it will break, and you will reveal it as a broken truth, a broken promise, a lie. But what if we heat the glass rod? Like iron in a smithy's forge, it will now bend and take any shape you want. And when it cools, it may be completely unrecognizable. Now, you may try to convince me that it's the same glass rod that I gave you. But now it's changed into something fantastical, though it's the same piece of glass. Can we truly believe it's the same truth? And is it not the same with us as people? It's not just what we say, though that's critical too. It's how we present ourselves, both to ourselves and to others. Am I honest enough to accept myself as I am and let this be the me that I let others see? Don't we all, to a lesser or greater extent, rather tend to present a persona that we think will be attractive to others? And this is so true of school children, isn't it? You hear of your son or daughter who is a paragon of virtue, kindness, cooperation, and scholarly energy in the classroom, but is unrecognizable from the vicious, foul-mouthed, confrontational, rude, venom-spitting viper that greets you on the doorstep. Whose child was the other one, for heaven's sake? Perhaps we learn to let this Medusa-like character go as we hopefully mature. But the worry is that he or she is still there, somewhere, lurking in the shadows. You see, the bogeyman really isn't someone else. It is your darker shadow, and it follows you everywhere. Some folk learn to subjugate their demons. Others never do. Some give them limited control by using socially acceptable outlets for their inner persons. Acting, music, poetry, art, are all these reveal unspoken aspects of our characters. I remember the brilliant actor Peter Sellers, who was interviewed on television a long time ago. He constantly went into some character that he played, or started using accents that he'd adopted for characters on the old radio program, The Goon Show. Although the interviewer and the audience were in stitches, he was asked by his host, "Where's the real Peter Sellers in all this?" "Oh, you wouldn't like him," was the reply. "He's way too boring." Peter Sellers was afraid just to be himself. And I suspect that Robin Williams, a similarly colossally talented actor and comedian might have had the same fright of revealing the true Robin Williams. Even after his suicide, his son said of him that he was always joking at home. Perhaps he couldn't relax even there. How then does the truth set us free? When I was about 15, my parents split up. Like many, or even most, divorces in the 1960s, it was both socially shameful and emotionally ugly. I took out my bitterness on the written page and have many poems from that era. I have many more from other difficult times in my life. Marital stress, horrible sights in the operating room, war zones, unspeakable injuries, tortured children, and, almost inevitably, alcohol denial. I used alcohol to hide behind. I remember as a student still reeling from the aftermath of my parents' separation and eventual divorce, I hid behind the illusion that alcohol gives. Ain't you handsome when you high, as the song goes by Christofferson. And I presented a totally unnatural persona for me, that of the extrovert, the life and soul of the party, the class clown and the devastating lover. Inside, I was still a very insecure young man, desperately afraid of failure and unsure of what real love was. What I'd been brought up to understand as love had somehow for me now been tainted. I know this is true for many who have had family traumas. We feel betrayed by those we loved and thought loved us. What was the truth? The truth is not found on the top of the mountain. It is found at the bottom of the dung heap. When you hit rock bottom and have nothing left, you've lost money, a home, a marriage, your children, a job, you're emotionally empty and howling inside. It could be any or all of these. But when you hit the bottom, you have no place to go except to God. And as you crawl to God, you crawl as you are. Not many people like to admit they've been that far down the scale. And few of us want to stay there for any length of time. But it's a time when the mirror in your life turns inside out. Instead of seeing your outward appearance, you see your inward soul. And that inward vision, that inward truth, is what sets you free. Free at last to be who you really are. No more pretenses, no more acting a part, and hoping no one will blow your cover. Just being yourself. Because God has seen you at your lowest. He's been there himself. So he can help you up. He probably didn't look like you thought he would. He might have been the other alcoholic sitting next to you in your first AA meeting and saying to you, I know where you've been. I've been there myself. I'll help you up. Can you be honest enough to show your friends and family, yes, family, that you're strong enough just to be you? That's the truth that will set you free? And can you now look in your mirror, whichever way it's facing?